Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. So here we are again with our masks on. Remember the beginning of COVID? It's funny how I'm almost nostalgic for those early weeks of COVID, when we thought it would all be over by Easter, when getting to stay home for a while just seemed like a nice break from the usual routine of life, when we came together in the face of the scariness of it all, and people were out on their balconies singing songs in Italy, and people were giving concerts from their front porches, or putting signs out on their front yards in support of hospital workers. Of course, we didn't come together entirely right at the beginning. The fear of the unknown and the unknown of when it would end and how long we were going to be locked up indoors led us to some pretty crazed behavior, namely panic buying. In week one, it was hand sanitizer and disinfectants. You couldn't find Clorox wipes anywhere because we were using them to wipe down our groceries before they came into the house. Then it was toilet paper, which I guess made sense if we all thought we were going to be stuck inside for 2 months, but it still makes me question our rational decision-making skills a little bit. Next, it was yeast. We stocked up our cupboards with flour and yeast and baking soda so that we would be all set to become the next best British baker by the time the pandemic was over. Then it was hair dye and clippers when we could no longer hide our shaggy haircuts on Zoom. And at each stage, we would see the items start to disappear from the shelves, and alarmed at the thought that we might not be able to bake a perfect sourdough bread, even if we had prior to had no inclination to ever bake a perfect sourdough bread, we panicked and bought all the supplies we would need, thus contributing to the ever-dwindling supply until finally the shelves were bare. Panic begets panic. Even panic over sourdough loaves. There was a lot of newness, of uncertainty, of fear in those first few weeks and didn't really go away. But at least having enough toilet paper gave us some semblance of control, some reassurance that we would be all right. The book of Revelation is a letter written to a group of people who are facing some pretty significant uncertainty. And we get a response to that uncertainty from the very get-go of this letter. Letters in the ancient world follow general patterns and forms, much like our emails do today, right? Dear so-and-so, I hope this email finds you well. Ancient letters followed similar patterns. They began with the name and the title of the sender, and then the names of the addressees, and then usually a greeting and a prayer on behalf of the addressee. And this letter is no different. The sender is John, probably the apostle, who has been exiled to the island of Patmos as a result of persecution from Rome under the Emperor Domitian. And on this island, he has a number of visions, and he writes a letter to relate the nature of these visions. He writes this letter to seven churches found in Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey: Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Ephesus, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And he probably isn't writing to just these seven churches, but rather knows that because these are the seven major hubs in the area, they are the largest churches, that word would spread about his letter and the contents of it to the smaller churches in the surrounding regions. And John wants his letter to reach as many people as possible because he knows that the people need this letter. While Revelation seems like a lot of strange visions and apocalyptic mumbo-jumbo to us at times, this is in fact a pastoral letter. It's written to a people who need to hear a word from the Lord, who need a word of grace and peace. Because the people of the Christian church in Asia Minor are a hurting people. John's exile to Patmos, his own persecution, wasn't happening in a vacuum. Across the empire, Christians are facing animosity, violence, and threats, and it's coming at them from two directions. First, they are being expelled from the Jewish communities to which they and their families have belonged for generations. Their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God has made them outcasts, threats to the Jewish belief system, and so they are no longer welcome in the synagogue. So they've had to form their own communities of like-minded believers and figure out their own customs and worship practices and ways of being together. There's a whole lot of new here. And this expulsion from the synagogue has also opened them up to persecution from Rome. Because in the Roman Empire at this time, worship of the emperor was expected by all those residing within the empire's borders. In a religious culture where having multiple gods was widely accepted, what's one more? The Jews, however, were known by the Romans to worship only one God. And so they were exempt from emperor worship, even if that didn't make them all that popular. But now you have this group of Christians who appear to be worshiping at least two gods, the Father and the Son, with talk of this third spirit as well. So the special dispensation given to the Jews now no longer covers the Christians. If they can worship three gods, well, they can worship the emperor too, which of course they refuse to do. And so they face severe persecution. So here they are, this fledgling church, rootless, and thrown out of their spiritual homes, facing persecution from all sides, not knowing what tomorrow will bring. They need a word of hope. We are not being persecuted by the empire, at least not here, and not in the same way that the early church was. And yet, we as a church face an uncertain future. While we aren't being physically harmed or persecuted, the attitude toward Christianity has certainly changed over the last couple of decades, and particularly in recent years. Christians are being challenged for their beliefs and for their behaviors, sometimes because it's warranted, sometimes because the way we are called to live is subversive and countercultural and threatening to the status quo. And so we are trying to figure out now what it looks like to be the church in this post-Christian age. What should we expect? And how do we live together as the church when we ourselves have very different ideas of what it means to be the church? Rather than have that conversation, many people are simply leaving the church instead. We know mainline churches are declining steadily in numbers in most of the Western world. In the Christian Reformed Church, we reached our membership peak in 1992 with about 316,000 members. In 2019, that number was closer to 222,000, a drop of almost one-third in just 30 years. Part of this is that church membership just doesn't exist in the same way that it used to. A lot of people attend church but are not formally members of churches. But we can't really ignore the fact that churches across the country aren't as full as they once were. And after these 2 years of COVID, of people staying home and getting used to staying home, a lot of church leaders are wondering about what the future will look like in our sanctuaries. Speaking of COVID, we face the never-ending uncertainty of this virus still too. You all are back in masks again. And I don't know if I've ever quite been so demoralized about anything. I'm sure a lot of you are there too. After the easing of restrictions and the hope of the vaccine and the falling of cases and the almost normality of summer, here we are again. With hospitals at their highest capacity ever, cases shooting upwards, and stories coming at us from all sides of people we know getting the virus. It's frustrating and it's wearisome. The next few months, our holidays and our plans are now once more tinged by uncertainty. And it's easy in the face of all of that for tensions to rise as quickly as COVID cases. So I wonder too how the church weathers this next phase. Can we continue to carry on in love and patience and grace as we grow more and more and more weary of it all? So I need a word of hope. I think we all need a word of hope. And John gives us one. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is his greeting to the church. And we know from the patterns of ancient letters that the greeting sets the tone, is an introduction to the major theme of the entire letter. So what is John, through this letter, offering a weary and a hurting church? Grace to you and peace. Grace, the knowledge that nothing can separate us from the unconditional love of God. And peace, the assurance that God is making all things right, is the God of shalom, the God of restoration. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Grace and peace from the one who has existed before us, before COVID-19 and political schisms, and who will exist after us in the face of whatever is to come, and who exists now, who is present to us now, who is faithful to us now. The one who is unchanged by time, by the events of the ages, and so whose grace and whose peace are unchanged and unfailing. Grace to you and peace from the God who is sovereign over time. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. In other words, from the Holy Spirit. For this is how John identifies the Spirit throughout his book as sevenfold, the number of completeness. Grace to you and peace from the very fullness of the Spirit, who is before the throne of God at the very heart of the universe, and who is within and without you. Grace to you and peace from the God who is sovereign over space. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Grace to you and peace from the one who has defeated even death, who is Lord over all things, and whose death and resurrection makes our own resurrection possible. Grace to you and peace from the one who is the true king, the ruler of any and every power in this world that would seek to do us harm. Grace to you and peace from the God who is sovereign over life and death. If you are thinking that I'm being overly repetitive with this grace and peace thing, you are right. But that's the thing about God's grace and peace. It is repetitive. It is never ending. There is no limit to God's grace and peace. There is no escaping God's grace and peace. There is no changing God's grace and peace. There is no running out of God's grace and peace. Trigg Johnson, the chaplain at Hope College, once told a story of a trip he took down south. He visited a local diner and ordered his breakfast, bacon and eggs. To his surprise, a plate of grits showed up along with his bacon and eggs, and he told the waitress, "I didn't order grits." To which the waitress replied, "Honey, down here you don't need to order grits. Grits just comes." And in the face of uncertainty, in the face of chaos or conflict, we do not need to do anything to order up God's grace and peace. We do not need to worry about deserving it. We don't need to worry about it running out. Grace just comes. Peace is always on the menu. And so this letter, this assurance of God's unchangingness, of his provision, of his power that assures us of the constant presence of his grace and peace, this is a good and a necessary counter to the anxiety we feel in the face of an uncertain future. The book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature, and we usually think of an apocalypse as a great and final destruction, an end to the world as we know it. And the response to such an apocalypse is to live in fear, to stock up on goods, to store away canned plums and bottles of water in underground bunkers, to make sure we'll be equipped to survive this terrible event, that we will have enough toilet paper and yeast. But the word apocalypse really means a revelation or disclosure of some great knowledge. And that great knowledge in John's letter is the knowledge of grace and peace. That God's grace and peace are with us now, as they have been with the church before, as they will be with the church in years to come. And so instead of fear and panic buying, instead of tensions rising and tempers growing short, we, God's people, are called to respond to uncertainty and wearying events by inviting each other to trust. John tells us that Christ made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. We, priests, we are the ones who hear the cries of our sisters and our brothers and bear those cries before the Father. And we are the ones who, in return, bear the presence of a faithful God to his people, who declare with certainty grace to you and peace. You all have acted as priests to me in the last couple of weeks as I contemplate a call and all of the emotions and anxiety that come with that. And one email contained these encouraging words from Ann Voskamp. There is unwavering peace today when an uncertain tomorrow is trusted to an unchanging God. There is unwavering peace today when an uncertain tomorrow is trusted to an unchanging God. That is, over and above anything else we might find in the book of Revelation, John's message to the church. Our God is great and he is mighty, sovereign over time, space, over life and death, over all things. And his grace and his peace are ours. In the face of COVID-19, in the face of a changing church, in the face of political unrest, in the face of uncertainty. God's people have faced uncertainty before. The church has survived wars and plagues, schisms, and changing demographics. Mary Helst likes to say, "The greatest proof of God is that the church still exists. In the face of everything, we are held and carried by a faithful, unchanging, mighty God." And so to you who are weary or frustrated or disappointed or scared or anxious, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Would you pray with me?